Let's open in Scripture this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, 147. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. The text is the entire psalm, and it will be helpful for you if you keep your Bibles open as we work our way through these 20 verses. I want to say a few things in introduction about the psalm itself. It falls at the very end of the book of Psalms with four other psalms. The last five psalms in the book of Psalms are a crescendo of praise that ends this book of praise. They all have this characteristic. They begin and end with the same phrase. Praise ye the Lord. And in the Hebrew, that's hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And so these are known as the hallelujah psalms. The Israelites sang them at the end of the Passover feast. And when Jesus and his disciples sang an hymn before they went out into the garden, they must have sang these or a selection from these psalms. And so Jesus had in mind the glory of God. Praise the Lord as he went forth to the cross. This psalm is categorized as a post-exile psalm. That is, it was written after the Israelites had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And it's maybe written by Ezra or Nehemiah. Perhaps even is one of the psalms that they sang as after they had constructed the walls of Jerusalem, as they went up and stood on the walls and faced each other and sang over the top of the city to one another. There was joy in the return, and the joy of that return comes out here in the psalm. These last five psalms in the book of Psalms are psalms of praise to the Lord, praise to Jehovah, hallelujah psalms. And this psalm, among them, tells us why we should praise God. It gives us reasons for praise. The psalm itself divides into three stanzas. The first six verses, 1 through 6, are the first stanza. Then 7 through 11, the second stanza. And then 12 through 20, the third stanza. And then each of those stanzas breaks down into three main ideas or three main points. Each of them begins with a call to worship. So verse 1, praise ye the Lord, For it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The second stanza, beginning in verse 7, begins with a similar call to worship. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And then you have the third stanza, beginning in verse 12, again a similar call to worship. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. After that call to worship, in each of these stanzas, reasons are given to praise God. Reasons for praise. And you note here that there are 3 verses that are calls to worship and 17 verses that give us the reasons for praise to God. These reasons emphasize the power and the sovereignty of God. And then the third thing that each of these stanzas has is a concluding application to the people of God, a concluding application to the people of God. So you have in each of them a call to worship, a reason for worship, and then an application to God's people, and especially to the church with regard to its salvation. This morning, we want to break the psalm down that way. Look at these 3 different stanzas as reasons for praise, and then look at each of these stanzas according to those 3 elements in each one: the call to worship, the reason for worship, and then the application to God's people. So let's consider this morning reasons for praise. The first, restoration, and that's verses 1 through 6. The second, provision, and that's verses 7 through 11. And then the third, protection, that's verses 12 through 20. Reasons for praise. Why should we praise God? Well, someone might answer, well, because he's God and he deserves it and we are created by him and this is our duty. And certainly that's what the psalm means when it says in verse 1, that first call to worship, it is good to sing praises unto our God. This is appropriate for man. This is the duty of man. This is a good thing for man to do. But that's not the only reason that we praise God. And verse 1 gives us 2 other reasons. Not only is it good, but it's pleasant and it's comely. That is, it's enjoyable and it's fitting for God's people to do this. And so we give God praise not only because he's God and for who he is, but we praise him for his character as that's revealed in the wonderful things that he has done and the blessings that he gives to us. The believer finds pleasure in praising God. Maybe we can compare that to food. You don't just eat food because you have to, but you have pleasure in eating food. And if that's true of something as simple as eating food, well, how much more for the child of God in praise of God? Not just because this is our duty, but we delight to praise God. That means that praise and thanksgiving are the unique practice and experience of the believer. The unbeliever says, as he looks around in this creation, what a marvelous creation. What a marvelous universe. And as he receives things that into his life, he says, I have wonderful things. But he has nobody to thank. He doesn't believe. The believer thanks God. He receives everything from God. He uses everything for the glory of God. And he sees everything as a part of his salvation. And so in verse 12, this is the calling to worship there. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. The first reason that's given, beginning at verse 2, is restoration. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And now you see that this is a post-exile psalm. God's people had been carried away to Babylon. They've been scattered through the heathen nations. But now God brings them back. About 50,000 of them return. And they come back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the city. And this is what God does. God does this. He restores. He gathers. This is not the work of man, But God did this. God even raised up Cyrus so that Cyrus would decree that they would go back and that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. This is the work of God. And as they came back, they sang praises to God for this work of restoration. And this is God's work still today. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is the one who gathers and builds his church. We have been looking at 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. This is God's work. And so you see that in verse 2 in the gathering of the church, but in verse 3 that's expressed in a more personal way. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The binding of wounds is a very personal and intimate thing. You think of the Samaritan binding up the wounds of that traveler on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. There was an intimacy and a love, and this is the way God gathers and builds. And so it says in the first part of the verse, he healeth the broken in heart. And so you have here the spiritual dimension. This is not just a physical care that God gives, but he heals the broken in heart. And that reminds us of the words of Jesus that he came to heal the broken in heart. So this is God's work. He's a restoring God, and this is a reason for us to praise him, to be thankful. You look at the psalm, and there's an interesting twist as you come to the next verse. Verse 4 and 5 turn to God's wonder and power in the created universe. And the psalm in each of these stanzas has an interesting turn or an interesting twist like this. And it's important for us to see that this is not just a disconnected idea that the psalmist has, but in each of these, where the psalmist speaks of the providence of God in creation, there's an illustration of God's care in the creation that he then applies to God's care of his church and his people. So in verses 4 and 5, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. And this emphasizes the wonder of the universe. God knows the stars by number, and each of them has a name. We cannot number the stars. We look out with a naked eye and we see the closest ones in a haze, the Milky Way. And then we look through a telescope and we could see beyond to other galaxies, and they're a haze too. But God knows the number of every last star. He has a name for everyone. Great is the Lord and of great power. And now the point here is that this is the same kind of greatness and the same kind of care that God exercises as the restoring God. Just as he knows the stars by name, he knows each of his own by name. He knew them when they were far off in Babylon. He gathered them and he brought them back one by one, just as he brought the prodigal son from a far country back home. So he restored them to Israel. And he knows the names of every one of his elect, and he will gather them, just as he knows the names of the stars. And so verse 6 says verse 5 says his understanding is infinite. And the point here is that just as he knows all the wonders of this universe and the details, so he knows the fine details of our life. And that's the application that Jesus makes. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's a restoring God. And so verse 6, the application to God's people. The Lord lifts up the meek, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. What is it to be meek? It's the opposite of being inflated with yourself. It's humility. it's repentance. And it brings us to the cross, and it brings us to Christ. And these are the ones whom God gathers. This is how God gathers, by bringing us in meekness to the cross. And so in these first six verses, we have the first reason in the psalm for praise, that God is a God who restores. And we should think about that this morning and give God thanks for restoration. What has God restored in your life? Has He restored you to health after sickness? Has He restored you to happiness after sorrow? Has He restored you to employment after unemployment? Has He restored you to a broken relationship? Has He restored you to the way of godliness and the people of God after a time of waywardness? Has He restored you to Himself through His Son? Don't you have reason to thank Him? Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely, fitting, appropriate. That's the first stanza. The second stanza is verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. And you notice here in the call to worship in verse 7 that there's specific mention of thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And what we should see here is that praise is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is this, not just that we're grateful for what we have because we like it, but that we acknowledge God as the giver. And in praise, that's what we do. We acknowledge God. We give Him the glory that is His due as God. And what we see here is that in this section, which has to do with provision, it's entirely appropriate that we give God gratitude and thanks for the provision of our earthly needs. That's the primary purpose of Thanksgiving Day, a day of gratitude for God's provision of our earthly needs. And that's entirely appropriate. That's what the psalmist is coming to when he says, when he calls us to worship here with thanksgiving, then he speaks of God's providence in the creation that brings food to man. There is in these verses a beautiful poetic description that's packed with theology and the truth of the sovereignty of God in the created sphere. Verse 8 begins this way: He covers the heavens with clouds. And so in the heat of summer, there's a clear blue sky day after day, week after week. And then God brings one cloud and two, and they meet and form one, and the clouds come and they stack up, and God has covered the heaven with clouds. Perhaps you've flown in a plane and been able from above the clouds to look down, and it's like a soft bedspread. This is God's work. He covers the heavens with clouds. Just as man cannot number the stars, so man cannot cover the heaven with clouds. This is God's work. And now the psalmist is going to tell us the reasons that God does this. There's a chain of events here after the covering of the heavens with clouds. He covers the heavens with clouds, and then He prepares rain for the earth. And so the clouds produce the rain. And then He makes the grass to grow on the mountains. The clouds produce the rain that makes the grass to grow on the mountains. And then verse 9, He gives to the beast His food. And you see here God's intimate sovereign control in the order of the creation to bring food to His creatures. He covers the heavens with clouds. The rain falls. The grass grows. The beasts have their food. At the end of verse 9, he even hears the raspy cry of the raven. We use the word ravenous, and that refers to ravens. And Jesus applies that idea here to us. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And so here's the reason to praise God. His providential care of the creation so that life can be. that our life can be. But then there's the application in verses 10 and 11. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And the point is this, that God does not give us strength through the provision of our earthly needs. God doesn't make clouds and rain and grass and animals and food for man to give us strength for ourselves. He doesn't delight in that, but he does it so that we may use what he gives for his glory. Or to put it another way, he puts food on your table not just to spoil you, but so that you with your bodily strength may serve him. That's the point here. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. He delights in providing for his people so that they might praise him. And so the second reason here in the psalm for thanksgiving, for praise, is that God provides us with our daily needs in his care of this wonderful creation. What has God in his providence brought to you? What has God in his providence given you? And now, not how do you delight in that for yourself, but how, in gratitude, do you use what God has given for his praise? That's the second stanza. Then in verse 12, you have the beginning of the third stanza, which has to do with God's protection. And you notice in this third stanza a couple things, that it's the longest one of the three here, and that it has to do especially with God's care for his people and for his church. And so it begins with an address to the church. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Now, Jerusalem and Zion are locations. Zion is the mountain in the city of Jerusalem. But this, of course, is a reference or a call to the people who inhabit Jerusalem, the captives who have come back from Babylon. And now here they are as God's saved and redeemed people. And this section, the reason for praise, the reason for gratitude is God's care and God's protection of his people. You have that in verses 13 and 14 in a beautiful description of God's blessing on the church. Notice four things here. He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. Well, the inhabitants came, or the captives came back to Jerusalem, and one of the things that they had to do, and you remember they did this under Ezra and Nehemiah, was rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that they would be protected from their enemies. But now it's saying this, just as God doesn't delight in the strength of man, and you're not to trust in the strength of a man's legs or a horse's legs, so the strength of your gates is not the gates themselves, but God who strengthens the bars of the gates. That is, God is your protector. You think of Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Or Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps round about his people. And that's the idea here. God is the one who is the protector, the preserver of his people and church. Jesus not only builds the church, but he protects the church so that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. You see God's loving protection. And then in the second part of that verse, he hath blessed thy children within thee. This is a way that God builds the church, and this is the way that God protects the church. And notice, it doesn't say that he's blessed you with children, but he's blessed your children within you. The blessing comes to the children, the covenantal blessing. Where's another place in the Bible that the children were blessed? Jesus took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. So God's blessing is with thy children, the children of the church. And God protects the church, creates a safe place in the church for the children, an environment of protection from the onslaughts of the world. He's blessed thy children within thee. And then verse 14, another way that God blesses his church, he makes peace within thy borders. And the idea here is that God not only protects his people from war with those that are without, but he brings a sweet peace and harmony within. As the church lives in spiritual separation from the world, God blesses the church itself with a peace and a unity. When the influences of the world, worldliness, or the influences of the world that come in our own hearts, selfishness, pleasure-seeking, come into the church, well, then there isn't that peace. But as God protects us from those influences, there's a beautiful peace and harmony within the church. God does that. He brings peace in the church. And then at the end of verse 14, he fills thee with the finest of the wheat. And the point here is of the finest, that this is the greatest of God's blessings. And we could say it this way, the greatest of God's blessings are found in the church of God. Living separate from the communion of the saints and the church of God, we miss out on the finest of God's blessings. Here, God has given the means of grace to bring the blessings of salvation to those whom he has gathered. Verse 15, though, you have another one of these interesting twists in the psalm. A turn back to the providence of God. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? It sounds like a weather report from Canada. But notice a couple things here. One is, all the seasons are here, because the next verse continues, he sends out his word and melteth them again, causes the wind to blow and the waters flow. And what happens? Spring, summer has come again. And we see here the faithfulness of God in the continuation of the seasons. You remember when Noah came from the ark and God put a rainbow in the sky, he said, I won't destroy the earth again with a flood. And summer and winter and springtime and harvest will continue. And that's what you see here, the care of God in the continuation of the seasons for life, for our life here on the earth. But the other thing to notice here is that this is the work of God. This is not just something that happens. Sometimes we say it rains. Well, it doesn't rain. God. Notice all the verbs here. God sends, God giveth, God scattereth, God casteth. God controls the seasons. Just as he's the one that spreads the clouds like a blanket. So he's the one who sends forth his cold and then his winds and makes the waters to flow and brings the spring and the summer again. Why is it here, this reference to the seasons and to God's care of the seasons? Well, you see a parallel here between verse 15 and verse 19. And the parallel is this, the word. He sendeth forth his commandment on the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. And then it's going to talk about how that happens in the creation. God does this. But then notice verse 19. Comes back to that idea. He showeth his word unto Jacob. And you have God's word, God's revelation in the creation on the one hand, and then God's special revelation in the written word to his people, to the church. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And the point is this, that just as God, by his power and the power of his word, maintains this creation and is faithful in preserving the earth from season to season, in and out, So, by His Word, He protects His church. That's the theme of this last stanza, protection. By His Word and His truth, He protects the church. And that Word is Jesus Christ Himself who comes and who is the one who says, I will build and I will guard my church so that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. In the Word, we see the faithfulness of God and the power of God. He showed His Word unto Jacob. Revelation, gracious revelation. But then the application, and you have that in the last verse of the psalm, the application is this, that there's a great privilege that we as God's people have to be the recipients of the Word. To hear the Word, to receive God's Word, to hear the saving, preserving Word of the Gospel, to have the Scriptures, to have a place where the Gospel is preached. And the psalmist is saying, this privilege is something for which you ought to be grateful. Verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. This selective revelation, we could call it, highlights the wonder of God's grace to His people who are no better and no more worthy than any other. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says, verse 4, speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Not for thy righteousness and the uprightness of thine heart dost thou possess their land, but for their wickedness. And the point is this, God graciously reveals Himself to us. The distinction here is between the elect, who to whom God sends His saving Word, and the reprobate, who do not hear and do not receive the Gospel. And the point is this, grace, be thankful. You know the mysteries of the Gospel? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, says Jesus. And that's abundant reason for us this morning to praise and to thank God. This psalm has much to do with the church and God's blessing on the church. And as I close, I want us to think about that, God's blessing on our church, as we look over this psalm and see the ways that God has blessed the church. Verse 2, He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Hasn't God done that here? Verse 3, He heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. Hasn't God done that here? Healed hearts, bound up wounds. He strengthens our defenses. Verse 13, He blesses thy children within thee. Hasn't God done that here? He brings peace within thy walls, verse 14. Hasn't God done that here? He shows His Word to Jacob, His statutes to Israel. Hasn't God done that here? And so this morning, as we think about this psalm and Thanksgiving Day, we have all these reasons to praise Him. So let's be thankful. Let's praise Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy care, Thy love, Thy grace to us. We're not worthy of it. We haven't made ourselves worthy of it. And we're thankful for the revelation of Thy grace in Jesus Christ, especially. We see Thy wonders in the creation and Thy care of the creation, Thy provision. But all this, we realize, serves Thy church and people and us for not only our salvation, but Thy glory in the future perfect creation in which we will praise Thee eternally. We thank Thee, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.